While you're still standing, will you take your Bibles, please? You'll also find in your worship folder that came, you were handed your bulletin when you came in, that there's message notes to help you follow the outline of the message. Take some notes today. These same verses are there. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31, 32, and 33, I'd like to invite you to read them out loud with me as we continue our relationship series, our series on relationships. Today, I'd like to talk about your relationship with your spouse, if you're married, or your potential spouse. So even if you're single, I hope there'll be stuff you can take away today. And then believe in an equal time. We're going to talk about relationships in your life if you are single. I want to talk about singleness next Sunday morning, so you won't want to miss it. We've called the whole series MySpace, relating to the people in your space in life. Today I want to talk about marriage. And Paul writes about it here in Ephesians chapter 5, 31, 32, and 33. Will you read it out loud with me, please, together? For this reason, a man, mother and mother, and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. May you receive the word of the Lord today, and may God's blessing be on it. You may be seated. This August will be married 25 years to a wonderful lady. Not sure if Sandy, she always comes to 9 o'clock service. I'm not sure if she's in this service, but she's already heard everything I've said, so it checks out with my wife. That's very, very important. We're going to be married 25 years this summer. Sandy and I together are going to pick up where we left off this morning and extend it to actual family life. And we're going to do an interactive message, Sandy and I, tonight on family life. But marriage. I lived single all through my 20s, didn't get married in my early 30s, same with Sandy. And I'll tell a little more of that story next week when I talk about singleness. And marriage was a little bit of a surprise when it came to me, because I was pretty happy about being single, actually. But it became an incredibly important transition in my life. I changed some of the gears in a very jerky way, to be honest with you. Poor Sandy. Our first couple years were not easy because of me. But, you know, the title of the message this morning, Marriage Matters. There's two ways of pronouncing the title. One is Marriage Matters, matters concerning marriage. And I want to talk out of what Paul says here in the second half of the message about matters concerning marriage, or marriage matters. The other way you can pronounce it, this topic, though, is this way. Marriage matters. Marriage matters to God. I hope it matters to you if you are married. And it might matter to you if you're single and think maybe that's part of God's plan for your life, to be married. Marriage matters. And I'd like to start there. Why does marriage matter? And in verse 31, that first verse we read out loud together, here we see God's big idea for marriage. God's big idea for why marriage matters. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, Paul just didn't come up with this as he's writing the letter of the Ephesians. Instead, that verse is a direct quote out of a verse in the creation story in the second chapter of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, it talks about how that all of the animal kingdom had been created by God, and Adam had been created. Adam had created a little differently than the rest of the animals, and that it says two things about Adam. Number one, that he specifically was created in the image of God in a way that the animals were not. And God had breathed special into his nostrils life breath, that he gave Adam an eternal spirit that probably animals did not have. And so he set him apart, but then we have this funny thing God takes Adam through of naming all the animals. And he names giraffes and zebras and snakes and the whole elephants, the whole nine yards. And he names them all. And then God, and it's sort of a little exercise that underscores the importance of what God's about to say. God pronounces his first not good over what he's created. Everything else he's pronounced is good. And he says, not good that Adam be alone. He found that Adam had no comparable kind of entity in the whole created order. And so, you of course can't find that in the animal kingdom. And so he said, it's not good that Adam be alone. And so he performed the first surgery on a human being. He put Adam to sleep so he wouldn't feel the pain. He anesthetized him and put him to sleep and opened up his side. And out of his side, he took a rib. And he took that rib, and out of that rib, he fashioned, out of the very essence of what the man was made of, unlike what any animal was made of, out of the very essence of what the man was made of, he fashioned a woman. And then said, so therefore, and in fact, Adam in Genesis 2 says, so this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. A way he could not speak of any of the other animals he had just named, but somebody uniquely of him with the capacity to be connected to him, bone of bone, flesh of flesh. And therefore, the very next verse in Hebrew, in Genesis 2, is that therefore, it's the verse that Paul just quotes, therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This unique, complementary person to Adam. Now, I love the story of the little boy who heard this in Sunday school. And the next day, he was out playing rather vigorously, and he sort of developed a pain in his side, and he comes running into the house saying, Mommy, Mommy, I'm having a wife, I'm having a wife. Unfortunately, it doesn't happen quite that easily, but for the rest of us. But that's how it happened for him. Adam has a wife. And the whole point is that being taken out of the very life essence of who he was, even physically, and this is the target. It's those two words at the end of verse 31, quoting right out of Genesis 2:24, one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. In other words, let's take that apart. One. He's already set us up. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, or some versions say cleave to his wife, united. But I love this word that Paul uses in the Greek language that he's writing to the Ephesians in. When the word he uses for united is the word he would also use when it comes to gluing two things together. It means glued. It literally, the word that anybody would use in the Greek language for glued, he uses for united. The picture is of taking two boards together. Imagine I had two 2x4s or something, and I put a nice heavy glue on those boards, strong glue, and I put them together, and I let them set. Those boards are just about inseparable. In fact, if you were to try to separate boards with strong wood glue, if you were to try to separate those two boards, do they normally just snap apart real clean? No. They probably, in fact, the glue joint usually will not divide. And so what the board does, it shreds around the glue joint. And it splinters and shreds when you bring it apart. And that, by the way, is not because God doesn't believe in having fun and God doesn't believe in a lot of supposedly progressive ideas about human sexuality. That is why God asks that in the process of this life-uniting act in which people in marriage are glued together, beginning with spiritual intimacy they share together, and then intellectual and emotional intimacy, shared interests, shared goals, shared values, shared spirituality, and then ultimately in the marriage union, shared body, the sexual union. And the Bible clearly teaches us through this and many other places, it's a study all its own, that the sexual act is more of a life-uniting act than simply a biological encounter. That there is a gluing and bonding of life together. And the reason that God asks that you not enter a sexual union with another human being unless that other human being has made a lifetime vow of faithfulness to you is so that God would protect us. Because when things are glued together in that kind of bondedness, and then pulled apart, there is a shredding of the human personality. I, as a pastor, have talked to many people who at one time in their life were very promiscuous, had many lovers. And they would tell me every time I felt like When that lover left me, I felt like part of me went with them, that something just shredded inside of me. I once talked to a lady who had been very promiscuous with a guy in the occult, and he was into demon worship and things like that. And she said later, years later, she came to Christ, and she was forgiven and found freedom in so many areas of her life. And she married a beautiful Christian man, and they were going on in their marriage for a while. And then she started having these haunting nightmares, very demonic, very dark nightmares. And even this guy who she used to make love with, who was in the occult from years early, would kept appearing in her dreams. And it was very dark and very harassing and trying to stimulate old affections that she had long buried and didn't seem to be able to do. She came into me as a pastor and confessed and said, "What is wrong with me? What's going on?" And I said, "You know, in that life-uniting act, when you are glued with somebody, it's more than just a biological act. There is spiritual connection. There is life connection. And God never designed it to be pulled apart. But part of him stuck to you. And it opened the door to spiritual powers that want to still think that door is open and harass you. And so we renounce. Renouncing is shutting the door. We rebuke the enemy. We renounce. We ask forgiveness afresh for that wrongdoing and opening our life to the powers of darkness through illicit sexual union with somebody very controlled by dark powers." And she was free from that moment on. Jesus, because of the triumph of the cross, did beat up our enemy. Amen. But he is very clear. For your protection and your health, when you've been glued, don't be glued to anybody who's not willing to make a lifelong vow of commitment to you, so that you do not have to be severed and shredded in that process. And sometimes it happens. People violate us. They make marriage impossible. Do go through divorce. Sometimes you lose a spouse to death, and God's grace comes to heal and restore and possibly find that place for a union again, but always within the confines of a lifetime commitment. He said, this is God's big idea and big, great mystery about marriage. There is a capacity. I've experienced this with Sandy. I mean, just there's a way in which you're glued together as husband and wife that is hard to describe. It's life connecting at every level. And we're to value that and reverence that and understand God's guidelines, even though in a lot of our culture, that's hardly even a known standard, let alone an appreciated one. Only you have sexual one-flesh union with somebody who makes a lifelong commitment to you. In fact, many people say, well, first of all, we've got to see if we are sexually compatible and if we are emotionally compatible. So let's live together first and then get married. Let's glue first and then make the commitment. And ironically, as sort of in a worldly sense, it makes a lot of sense. In a way, it's a complete violation. In a profound way, it's a complete violation of the way God designed us. That's why the divorce statistics for people who live together before they get married are higher than people who just, you know, keep themselves till they get married and then take the big plunge. This is God's way. You can't argue with God's design. You can decide you want to redesign us, reinterpret us, but God wins in the end. Amen? He knows how he made you. And so he said, the two shall be one, united, glued. Not just one, but one flesh. That great mystery of God coming and making us one flesh. And you know, common flesh, in the way the Bible talks about it, is just a way of talking about common life in every way. This wonderful gift. This is God's big idea, that there be another human being that you would be united with in a way. And you know what? Adam and Eve, you know, they're different people. That anatomically, physically, they were different. They were different in their makeup. Someone once observed, made me understand a lot of things about my cross-cultural experience with my wife in marriage. You know, Adam was given a job first and then a relationship, right? He had the job to administer God's creation, and then God gave him a partner in that process. But it wasn't that way with Eve. Think about it. Eve started it with a relationship and then was given a job. And you know what? That's why we guys, we can so differentiate, you know, events like what I do from relational meanings. And I find Sandy's not near as good at that, I have to be honest. You know, events have meaning to her. It's like, I can think, you know, so what, I keep forgetting to take out the garbage. It has nothing to do with whether I love you or not. But try telling my wife that. You see. It's a cross-cultural experience. But what a powerful thing to be complimented by somebody who looks at the world very differently than I do. And yet we are created as male and female to come together in a unique relationship that needs to be protected with a lifelong bond and commitment that we call marriage. This is God's big idea for marriage. But not only one flesh, but he goes on in the next verse, verse 32, to talk about Christ's church. He says, I'm really speaking a mystery here, and it is hard. I've struggled even preparing for this message to try to verbalize what one flesh is, because there's kind of a mystery to how God joins two human beings in marriage. But he says, you know what I'm really talking about? I'm really talking about Christ and his church. Because just like a man ought to leave his family, his mother and father, and be united to his wife, that's what Jesus did. He left his heavenly Father in heaven, and he came in search to this world in search of a bride. And you know who the bride is? You and I, who would say no to our way and our sin and yes to his forgiveness when he didn't love us by forcing us to love us. He won our love when he laid his own life down. And he took our guilt and sin on himself. And he died on the cross and rose again. And what he was doing was he was winning and wooing a bride. People who would come under the canopy of his forgiveness and receive his resurrection spirit, his new life. And we are biblically his bride. He came. He left his father's palaces in search of a bride. And marriage is the closest picture on earth for what a relationship with God it ought to look like. That's one of the reasons that marriage is holy. It's God's model for what our relationship with him ought to look like. And I know my wife well enough. You know, and I know that marriage would not be satisfactory for her or for me if it just meant sitting down and talking for an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning and then going on our own way. That's not a relationship. Some of us think our relationship with God is just, you know, I'll give him some attention for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning and then go do my own thing. That's just religious stuff. That's not relationship. But marriage pictures life together, glued together, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and physically, glued together, life, doing life together 24/7. This is what a good marriage is all about. And that is what a relationship with God's all about. Not a few church services, but life together. It's powerful. And I want to tell you, some of you, it's worth fighting for your marriage. If for no other reason, then your marriage is that holy picture of what God is trying to do in reaching human beings in our world. That's why marriage matters to God. But could I just switch now? Given all of that, knowing that marriage matters, let's just switch gears and let's go to marriage matters about marriage. And I want to mainly talk about the first, and I'll briefly reference the other two as we close, but mainly talk about the first around what I call three marriage menaces, overcoming three menaces to marriage, marital menaces, because it's tough. It takes work to have a great marriage. There's a lot working against us. And so as we talk about some closing matters concerning marriage, let's talk about especially the first marital menace. It's called uncoupled couples. Say that out loud with me, uncoupled couples. It's that tendency for us, you know, because, you know, guys, you know, we love the hunt, right? We finally find her. And you know, if any complaint women have to me about their husbands, it's not they don't earn enough money or they don't, you know, but it's just that they get a little passive. It's like once the hunts, we got our prey and we're married, now we're on to other things. And what happens? We just get a little passive. We start living life in a bit of an uncoupled way. And if I ever hear complaints from husbands as a pastor about their wives, it often boils down to, oh, she expects so much of me. I can't be her girlfriend. And she wants me to take the leadership. And then I do, and then she's so into control, she takes it right back. You know. And so what do? We just sort of, the guys get passive and the women get disappointed and give up. And we sort of get uncoupled. Some of us, if we pulled back the curtain behind our marriages, we'd just see two relatively independent people living under the same roof. We're legal because we're married, if occasionally we have a sexual relationship, but we're basically two uncoupled people. But that's what I love about the last verse the third verse that we read there from Ephesians chapter 5, because it's really the key to overcoming being an uncoupled couple. For Paul says, however, after saying, you know, this is all about Christ and his church, however, back to marriage, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I feel like here alone, speaking in generalities, God puts his finger on the most foundational need of a man and the most foundational need of a woman. Here he talks about first of all, a woman's security that comes from a man's love. The security of a man's love. And then he talks about the strength of a woman's respect. The strength of a woman's respect. You want to live differently than being uncoupled. You begin to say, what is the most foundational need of my spouse? And how every day am I getting up and trying to address that most foundational need? If I could tear all the other things away, it kind of boils down ultimately to these two things. Our wives, men, they need the security of our love. He said, love your wives, husbands, as you love yourself in that way. You know, you don't put yourself down. You don't do that. Like the husband and wife. You know, their kids, they've been married quite a few years. Their kids have just all gone off to college. And one day they're sitting on the sofa together. And the husband's just kind of lying there, leaning on his wife. In fact, he's got his head on her lap. And it's just quiet. And no more kids around. And empty nest. And his wife just gently takes his glasses off, and in a very sweet voice says, "You know, with your glasses off, you're just the same handsome young man I married many years ago." And he looked up at her and says, "Yes, dear. And you know, with my glasses off, you still look pretty good too." Don't go there, guys. This is not what we're talking about. So I was studying for this message and looking through some notes, and I uncovered, with all my notes, I uncovered some notes Sandy wrote when she spoke a number of years ago to, I think it was a group of college guys, all guys, and they wanted to hear about how a guy should treat a lady from a lady's point of view. So you can imagine her full of a huge room full of males. She's the only female in there, and she is lecturing. I found her notes. So I asked her permission, because we husbands also know you never do anything without permission. Hallelujah. You learn that very fast. And I love, kind of her byline was, guys, you know, us girls, don't just treat us like one of the guys. Uh-uh. That's not how you nourish us and secure us with your love. You don't just treat us like one of the guys. So she talked about manners. And I know some ladies get upset about this now, but holding the door open. I still open doors for her. She loves that. Let the girl go first. You know, help her put on her coat. Watch your table manners. Just simple things that just signify that you notice that I'm there. And so you're modifying your behavior in such a way as to want to impress me. That's what, you know, that'd be good for all of us as husbands. You know, and we kind of get a little lax on this after years. We sort of take each other for granted. But it'd be good just to keep doing those little things that just keep reminding her that I'm aware she's there and I want to impress her. Even when you've been married almost 25 years like me, I still want to impress my wife. I want to do things that show I'm paying attention to the way I'm doing things out of recognition that she's there. And then she goes on past manners, just to thoughtful things. And she said, like when planning a date, ask in advance. She used to say to me, I used to say to her, well, what do you want to do tonight? And finally she said, you know, it's like you're making me the leader and everything. I got to make all the decisions. And so then I went into, okay, I'm planning everything. And that didn't work either. So, you know, you ladies, you know, you want control, but you don't want it. You know, you got to make up your mind. We'll get to you in a minute. Daisy said amen. So when planning a date, you know, so what I do is I come up with the idea. That's me being the initiator instead of being passive. That's very important for security for my wife. I not let her do all the initiating. I initiate on some things. This sermon's going nowhere. I'm hoping Sandy is not in the audience this time. So I'll initiate, but I'll run it past her. There you go. Run it past her. And communicate where we're going so I can dress appropriately. That's important. And in a group setting, I'm just reading her notes. In a group setting, be sensitive to your date. Parentheses, don't leave her. Underline, leave. And suddenly I know where she got her outline. It's everything that I've messed up. Because, man, I was single so long. So after I got married, you know, first of all, I'd make plans. Like I used to when I was single. And I forgot that now my decisions affect somebody else pretty profoundly. And my first couple of years, I just keep just deciding I was going to do something and wouldn't tell her. And, oh, it's bad. And then I go to events like, you know, socials at the church or ministry events. And I'd start working the crowd and she'd just be standing there leaving, just standing there. So that's why she underlined leave, because that's what I always, do not leave her standing there. She was preaching out of her own pain. And don't tease about weaknesses in front of the girl. Don't put the girl down. Now, you know, it does grieve my heart. Guys, this ought to be out of bounds. This ought to be one-on-one stuff for us. But if we're going to love our wives as we love ourselves, never make fun of your wife in a crowd. Never make fun of your wife alone. But, folks, it gets worse when it's in a crowd. Sometimes I see guys just standing there, you know, and they start quipping at the way their wife looks, and the crowd's laughing, and she's just shrinking, shriveling inside. You can so destroy the spirit of your wife by doing put-down jokes in front of other people about her. You always only honor your wife in a crowd, guys. You only honor your wife in a crowd. Or keep your mouth shut. Just don't leave her. Even if your mouth has to be shut. And find ways to edify. Be specific about affirming. Went through a period in our life where I'd say, honey, I love you. And she'd say, why? I go, what do you ask me that for? But you know what? It helps when you're just specific. So for a little while we decide, we won't just say, I love you. We'll always say, I love you because. Not that it was an unconditional love, but a way just of affirming. Specifically, here's what I love about you, in other words. And little surprises, like little notes and gifts and unexpected times to let her know she's special. And girls appreciate the guy being well-groomed for them and to look like you put some preparation into being with her and respect the girl enough to really want to cultivate a friendship before expecting any other involvement. And I think this is very important when you're dating. You know, some of us go to the physical stuff, you know, maybe no more than holding hands and kissing at first, but we jump to that rather than learning unity at other levels, spiritually and emotionally and intellectually. And it just messes everything up when we get into that too fast. And, you know, you find once you're married, it's basically a friendship. It's not sex all the time, it's a friendship. It's not holding hands all the time. It's a friendship. And you better marry your best friend. You better be sure that you're a friend. But once you are married, realize that that is your best friend. And you're working to make it a greater friendship than ever before. And respect the girl as a person with thoughts, feelings, opinions, knowledge, and a call from God. I still remember the day when I was courting Sandy and God opened my eyes to the call of God in her life. And he said to me, I felt the Spirit of God clear as a bell impress me. With this thought, I have a call on her life. There's a purpose for which she has been born. And even though she may become your wife, don't ever do anything to redirect my purpose in her life. It changed the way I looked at her from that day on. It made me not, she's not just following me around. She's not just some kind of slave like some guys look at their wives. She's just not some kind of, you know, tag along to cook my meals. How demeaning. Rather, she is born with a God-given purpose, and somehow my marriage to her has got to fan the flames of that purpose in her life. That's how you love like you'd love yourself. As much as I want God's purpose in my life, as much as I wouldn't want to be made fun of or left alone, I treat her in those same ways. And we constantly, I know the hunt's over, but now the good stuff, now the friendship comes. And we constantly are trying to nourish our wives. I went through her notes and decided, this is my confession, I score 75%. That's a low B in my ratings. And I'm going to keep working on this stuff. But you know what he also says? He says, and husbands, respect your wives. And wives, respect your husbands. You know, because if the security of a man's love is one of the greatest gifts we guys can give to a woman, one of the greatest gifts a woman can give to most of us guys is their respect. You know, guys have egos, and some of that is God-given. There's a bright, good side to our egos, and there's a dark side to our egos. But I want to tell you this. If you can fan the flames, ladies, of respect, I know a lot of gals, because they're more relationally adept than a lot of us guys. That's just a generality. It's not always true. But because of that, like I said earlier, sometimes women after a couple of years of marriage, a fair amount of disappointment, you know, because we're not as good at relationships as your girlfriend. And we don't talk as much as you want us to talk. And we don't, I work at all those things, but some of us, you know, we guys, we can't be your girlfriend or your mother. You know, we're just guys. Dense as we are. And so gals sometimes, wives can sometimes, instead of focusing on what they respect about their husband and what they're grateful for, they can tend to focus on what they're disappointed in, what he's not. And then they nag, and there's nothing more demasculating than feeling like your wife is disappointed with you and is constantly chipping away at you to get you to change. It doesn't bring the best out of us, ladies. We may jump short term, but we're not going to change long term. In fact, there's something about the God-given ego in a man that is terribly violated when our wives don't respect us. It's just true. Kind of like the guy, you know, he was a CEO and he's on a trip with his wife. They're out of town and car's getting low on gas. They stop in this small country town at the gas station, and not many people around. He gets out to go in to pay the bill for his gas, and he notices his wife having this very animated conversation with the gasoline attendant. And he comes back, and they drive off, and he said, "Did you know that guy?" She said, "Oh, yeah. We were high school sweethearts. Haven't seen him in years." And so the CEO guy says, "Oh, well, aren't you glad you married?" Just think. If you married him, you'd be the wife of a gasoline attendant. Instead, you married me, and you're the wife of a CEO. She looked at him and said, "Let me tell you, if I married him, he'd be the CEO. You'd be pumping gas." I want to tell you, you ladies have power. You bring the best of us or the worst out of us. And my wife, intimacy is so vulnerable. There's no one who can lift me up more and encourage me than my wife, and there's nobody who can hurt me more than my wife. My wife does not critique my sermons on Sunday. She'll only say a word. Usually, if she can find anything at all positive to say, she'll say it on Sunday, and she keeps the other stuff for a little later in the week because she knows I'm vulnerable on Sunday. You see? And she doesn't want anything to get me when I'm down or vulnerable. She wants to lift up and respect, and her respect of me, her choosing. And it's one of the reasons our first couple of years of marriage, you know, were challenging, because she came from a family with two very high power, high functioning men in her life, her father and her brother. And then she had to get me. She had to ratchet a lot of her expectations down. I just wasn't what they were. And yet she chose to move past focusing on what I wasn't compared to them, and to really breathe confidence into my life in many ways by her respect. You know, you ladies are incredible gifts in our lives as men. And you make us or break us. Not that we don't take responsibility for our own actions. You ladies, when you respect us, it just puts such strength into our engines. It's an amazing thing. And this is why marriage can be such a powerful, potent thing. I'm going to close in the next couple of minutes, but let me just For those of you just obsessive about filling in blanks, I told you we probably just mentioned these things. Let me hit the other two things that will lead us to a point of prayer as we conclude. You okay for just a couple more minutes? You're being very attentive. You're laughing at my jokes. I appreciate you all. I love you. Sensual seductions. We live in a culture that is absolutely filled with sexual meshes. You can't even buy a product without picturing a beautiful lady or a chiseled man. In fact, I was sitting in a hotel lobby at a conference a few years ago, just listening to the Muzak in the background and the hotel loudspeaker system. And usually you tune that stuff out. And suddenly, for some reason, because I was just sitting there, I had a minute alone, I was waiting for somebody, and I just pulled out a little stationery from the hotel nearby and jotted the words down. They were going, "When we make love, it's more than just an affair." Well, isn't that nice? And I want to know you to know that I care. In other words, I'm giving my body to you, but I this is more than just a fling. I want you to know I happen to care. Well, that's noble. And then, will you stay the night? And there's loneliness and emptiness in my heart. You know, I'm half a person. I'm lonely and empty without you. And so I've got to throw my body away tonight to get something for me, at least temporarily. You know, that's just the stuff you're absorbing in your subconscious. That's, our culture is full of that stuff. This complete violation to how God designed you, and this stuff will ruin you. And so the messages are there. And so in Hebrews 13:4, the writer of Hebrews says, "So let marriage be holy, and the marriage bed undefiled." And then he talks about staying faithful to one another. Henry Ford said at his 50th anniversary, he said, "My advice for a good marriage is the same as for building a good automobile company. Stay with the same model." I decided to stay with the same model. I realize, that's why we do divorce care, that some people take that decision out of our hands. I realize that. But as long as the power of that decision stays in your hands, folks, there's a lot to pull us away. And sometimes we do have unmet emotional needs because we're not attending to the issues in our marriage. And it's very easy to have those needs met outside. I've known Christian men and women who said, "You know, I think God's told me it's okay to have this affair." And what's happening is that you're just having an emotional need fulfilled, and it feels like the voice and affirmation of God, but it's complete disobedience to God. You've got to be very careful about that stuff. Listen, stick to one model if at all possible. That's the best advice. And then the last one is what I call wedlock warfare. Uncoupled couples, sensual seductions. These are the marital menaces in wedlock warfare. And I've gone too long, but let me just point to the next chapter in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, "Therefore, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Some of your marriages are like the people I described coming to church. Some of them are very energized right now. And let me encourage you, don't ease up. If your marriage is very energized, if it's wonderful, keep going. Keep making it even better. Some of us, a lot of us, our marriages are neutralized. You know, we like the person, we get along. We're a little bit uncoupled, but, you know, we're just sort of going on in life and doing our thing. You know what? If your marriage is neutralized, it can be better. But I want to tell you, and this is where Satan would want every one of our marriages to come. Some of our marriages are vandalized. And Paul says, your enemy is not the person you're married to. There is somebody who wants to destroy God's big idea for marriage. He wants you to have a lousy marriage. He wants you to have a broken heart. He wants you to dread going home. And he wants your marriage on the rocks, going through a critical time. He doesn't want you coming to an altar together and seeking God. He doesn't want you seeking God for a change of heart towards your spouse and to see your selfishness crucified on the cross. He doesn't want you going to a good Christian marital counselor. He doesn't want you doing something about the shaky place your marriage is in. He wants to finish your marriage off. He wants to vandalize it. And the Bible says your real enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not the person that you're one flesh with. It's not your enemy. It's not flesh and blood. But there are satanic powers that want God's big idea destroyed in your life. That's why in a moment I want to pray for the marriages that are here in this congregation. I will pray over all the singles in our congregation next Sunday morning. I'd like you to bow your head, close your eyes. First of all, I'd just like to ask those of you who are here today, marriage is the most wonderful picture of the relationship God wants to have with us. Intimate, loving, committed, faithful relationship that God wants to have with you. And you'll say, "Pastor Jim, whether you're married or single," this has nothing to do with your marriage at this moment, But I need that relationship with God. I don't want religion. I want that intimate relationship with God, that 24/7 loving one another, being accepted by one another because he's forgiven you and you accept his will in your life. And you say, Pastor Jim, today's the day. I'm run from God long enough. I've tried it on my own. It hasn't worked. You say, Pastor Jim, today I want to start that relationship with God. And you just raise your hand and wave it at me till you get my attention. While others are praying, I ask you to pray. You'll join a number in the first service who said, today's my day to spiritually get married, to say yes to Jesus' offer, an invitation to marriage. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. And are there others? You just wave your hand at me. You say, Pastor Jim, today, Jesus' love, I say yes to it today. I say yes to his wooing of my heart to himself. I say yes to his proposal that we have a relationship forever together. And I'm willing to say no to my own way and my own sin, be forgiven. Anyone else, you're here today? Just wave your hand until you've caught my eye on the main or in the balcony. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just pray right now for every person, Lord, who needs you to come and forgive them and to step into their lives. I pray that that relationship will begin this morning in the name of Jesus in wonderful clarity and power. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Lord. We receive you. We turn and repent of our own sinfulness and go on our own way, independent of you. Forgive us. Come into our lives. Start new life today. Remake us from the inside out. Put the Spirit that rose you from the dead right inside our hearts to make us alive to you. To start that relationship so personal. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, a second point of response. I'd love to pray for those of you who are married. And if you're married here, whether your spouse is in the auditorium or not, I'd like you to stand. If Sandy is here and I can't just spot her right now, I'd like her to come up front and with me. And I'd like you to stand. If you're married, whether your spouse is here or with you or not, I just love to pray over your marriages. There is a battle, a huge battle, against God's big idea for your marriage. Your spouse is the greatest gift other than the gift of Jesus to you. And Father, we just thank you right now for our marriages. We thank you for our spouses. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for the grace of God. And Lord, we just stand, some of us with our spouses, some of us, there may be in another part of the building or not here with us this morning. We stand alone, but Lord, we stand for our marriage. We claim our marriages in the name of Jesus from every work of darkness that would destroy. Lord, we pray for a hedge of protection all over our marriages. We plead the blood you shed on the cross as protection over our marriages, your Spirit to guard our marriages in the name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, for new hearts. If we're a little passive on one side or a little disappointed on the other side, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to reconnect in more fulfilling ways than ever. Make energized relationships even stronger and neutralized marriages, Lord. Get them back in gear. Lord, really enjoying the gift of one another in their lives. And those that are vandalized, my God, we pray that you will intervene. We pray, we speak a breaking of the power of the enemy over those marriages. We realize our enemy is not the spouse, our spouse. It's the powers of darkness. And we stand in the spiritual realm against every power of darkness in Jesus' name. And we claim your intervention. And help us to know what to do. And give us new hearts. And spare and save our marriages if they're being vandalized today, Lord. Give us hearts to forgive and renewed hearts to work at our relationships, we pray. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd like Pastor Tom just to lead us in a closing song as all of us stand. And I'd like prayer partners, if you would come forward, please. And even as we sing this song and then close in prayer today, if you need prayer, maybe you raise your hand to start that relationship with Jesus. Maybe you'd like to come with us, with your spouse, and just have a personal need in your marriage or your family prayed for. Or maybe you just want to come, you need healing, doesn't matter. We always like give opportunity for you to pray with someone personally before you leave church. And we're here. We believe God answers prayer. And so, Pastor Tom, lead us as you come for prayer. Amen.